Father, we are truly, truly blessed that we can declare with all confidence that we are in your presence, that we have been in your presence, that we are in your will. We've been in your will, and we are going to continue, Lord, to be just looked over by you. Father, you watch over your children. We know that. But Father, there are times where it's just, I believe, good for our own hearts, good for our own spirits to be reminded of just who you are and how you work. It's in passages like this that we're in tonight that we get to see just your greatness and your goodness. And so tonight, Lord, as always, we're asking for ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church, that you would draw us to an understanding of who you are, your grace, your goodness. So we just want to commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22, as we continue our journey through 2 Samuel. What we're doing is this. We're finding ourselves here in this portion of Scripture where David opens up, and it says this. And, of course, we've noted how last week these next four chapters were, these last four chapters are almost like an appendix. They're not really in chronological order, but they are designed to teach us and to show us the testings of David's spirituality as he is this spiritual leader. So we're looking to that as well. And so these are the testings of David's spiritual leadership to the nation of Israel. And it begins this in chapter 22, verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So what we note is this, that within this passage we see that this is a song. The term in the Hebrew would be a psalm. And so understand that this is a psalm. And if you are familiar with Psalm 18, that this here chapter and Psalm 18 are very much closely related. Some parts word for word, some parts thought for thoughts. And so this passage here was broken down and brought into Psalm 18. But I want you to understand that where Psalm 18, it opens up where I just love the heart of David, where he says, I will love you, O Lord, with all my strength. Just this beautiful thing. What we see here is in chapter 22, it says, David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So within this, we begin to see here that David is speaking the words. As he's speaking the words, we're seeing it's on the day when he realized that he had this incredible victory. Not only did he have the victory from Saul, but he also had the victory from all of his enemies. And I want you to understand that here, this is what this psalm is. When we sing to the Lord, it's singing to the Lord. You understand? It's not just singing words, but you're literally worshiping God through song. And that's what we begin to see here, that within this psalm, that this psalm is, David says, Lord, this psalm is about you. And it's truly about you and you alone. It shows your faithfulness. It shows all of the things that you do. But keep in mind that the psalms, the songs in Hebrew, when you have these psalms, it is a type of poetry. But understand that the poetry in Hebrew, the key to that poetry is not to rhyme. You know, we rhyme our poems. So if we say roses are red, violets are blue, you know, we understand, hey, I've made a rhyme. We can understand how that goes. Hebrew poetry is different. Hebrew poetry is designed to give you a word picture. Now, a lot of what the poetry will do is this. It's designed to crescendo, so it amplifies, and then it also cascades, where it takes you down a step and down a step and down a step. We'll also see that not only are there crescendos in the Hebrew poetry, there's cascades in the Hebrew poetry, but there's also contrasts. And so what happens is the contrasts are going to really show you where These crescendos are building up into greatness. It's building up into life. It's building up into joy. All these things, where it crescendos up, where it cascades, it takes you, you know, down into the depths, or down into fear, or down into, you know, dismay, those kind of things. And so we do understand that there are the crescendos that raises you up, the cascades that draws you down, and then, of course, there's the contrast. And so what the contrast do is this, is they'll contrast like light and dark, they'll contrast life and death, they'll contrast victory and defeat, they'll contrast joy and despair. And so through these crescendos, through these cascades, and through the contrast, it begins to give you a word picture. And so what happens is this, that David, as he begins this psalm, is literally standing in victory. It says in verse 1, on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So he's standing in a victory. He's in an incredible spot. But what happens is this. In this victory, David begins to look backwards. He begins to look back and just sees how God has intervened. And that's what we're going to see here through this psalm. He's going to see how faithful God has been. Now, people are usually, well, maybe one of three places. They're either in this standing in a place of victory, and they realize, oh my goodness, that I haven't really done anything to do the victory, but it's all been God's hand. And when you're really spiritual and you're standing in a place of victory, when you're looking back, you realize, man, I did some stuff, but it really wasn't me. It was God all along. And you recognize it's God and his faithfulness. And so otherwise, you're in a place of battle. And you're right now, you're battling and you're asking this question and you're looking for a victory. You're looking for something tangible as a victory. And you're wondering, well, where will your victory come from? Well, of course, we're going to what? I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? We look up and we see that God is the one who brings us the victory. So within this, I do want you to understand that this other middle spot is kind of where you're in a victory, but you're in this battle and you're beginning now to see as you're moving forward, you're trying to work out, God, what are you going to do? What do you need me to do? And I want you to understand that when David is here, he, in this psalm, begins to see God as the I am. Remember when Moses was there seeing the burning bush, and he says, well, okay, who am I going to say sent me? God said, well, tell him I am that I am sent you. And that term in the Amplified Bible says, I am who I am and what I am, and I will be what I will be. In other words, God says, I'm going to become whatever you need me to be to draw you closer to me. And as God recognizes, he says, wow, you are the I am. You have become everything that I needed you to be. And so David here is revealing this incredible sense of gratitude towards God. And as he's looking around at all of the victories and of all of the time that has gone by, what he's recognizing is this. God, it's been you. You have never left me. You've never forsaken me. And I recognize that your hand has been powerful through this whole time. And I think it's important that when we start looking at victories, be careful not to look at anywhere else. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to, oh, well that helped and that helped. Keep in mind that God is the one who guides everyone into their path. And so he'll guide believers, non-believers as well, but he guides people through their path. And so David here, he's looking at the Lord, and he's looking around. What he's going to do is this, I see God again and again and again. And this is what we're about to see. So when it comes to this, he's now writing this psalm. So he spoke to the Lord, verse 1, the words of this song, on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, what we're going to see initially is this. In these first couple of verses, in verses 2 through 4, we're going to see that there is going to be this crescendo a crescendo of just God seeing God, David seeing God again and again and again. And he's seeing how God is that I am. He says here, there in verse 2, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. Initially, David goes to the Lord. He says, Lord, you're my rock. Do you understand that when David is looking at the foundations of what he is, he recognizes, God, you have been the security under me. You haven't allowed my feet to be on shifting sand. You've allowed my feet to be in a rock. Under me, you have been this incredible sense of security holding me up. You are my rock. And so he recognizes, God, you're the security that's under me. You're not sand, you're a rock. And then he says this, not only the Lord my rock, but he's my fortress. Not only are you the security under me, but understand this crescendo. Now he says, you're the security all around me. Do you get this? So as he's looking around, he looks at his feet, says, yep, you've been underneath me. You've been my rock. He looks around. Yeah, you've been my fortress. You've been the security around me. And then he says this, you've been my deliverer. You've been the security above me. Because we understand. Of course, we looked at that Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Lord. So we recognize that as he looks down, he sees, yes, you're my rock. He looks around you, you're my fortress. And he looks up, he says, yep, that's where my help comes from. Do you understand how David is using this crescendo to say just how secure he is and how God has been the security under him, around him, above him? And then he says this, not only is he looking around him, but then David comes and he says in verse 3, the God of my strength. And now he says, God, you have been the security in me. I love this. He says, you are the God of my strength. It's not my strength. It's you're the God of my strength. You're the supplier of my strength. And I love what David does because as he looks at the inward, he still sees what? I still see you, God. You're below me. You're around me. You're above me. You're in me. And I love this crescendo that David does looking at the absolute security that he has in the Lord. And not only does he say that you're my strength, and then he says this, you're my shield, you're my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. So when he says that you're my shield is what? You're the security directly in front of me. You're the one that stops the darts of the enemy. You're the one that as I'm moving forward in you, you're protecting my forward area. And I just love the fact that here he says, you're the security in front of me. And so it's the shield of faith that stops the darts of the enemy. And that, not only does he say that here you are the shield, and then he says the horn of my salvation. The horn, as you know, is a symbol in the scripture of strength. Because the ram has what? The rams have those big horns. And as you have that ram's horn, all of a sudden we realize what? That's a sign of strength, the longer the horn. And so the horn in scripture is known as a strength, but he says this, not only are you this strength, the security in me, but you are the security going forward. Do you understand? Not just today, but you are, as he says here, you are the horn of my salvation, the strength of my salvation. You're going to keep me day after day after day. And understand what he's doing. I look under me and you're my security. Around me, you're security. Over me, you're security. I look in me, you're security. In front of me, you're security. I look day to day to day and you're my security. You understand how he's crescendoing this? Everything is about the greatness of God. And then he says this. After he says here, the horn of my salvation in verse 3, he says, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence. When we see here the stronghold, a stronghold is this. It's the protection in the midst of battle. So in other words, when you're battling, you want like a walled protection. And so he says, in the midst of my battles, You have been my protection. You've been my stronghold. So keep in mind that he's moving now just to say, I'm not just saying you're a fortress, but when you're battling, guess what? You have to have this protection around you while you're battling. And that's what he says now. In the midst of my battles, you have been my protector. You have been a shield in front of me. You're the horn. You're the symbol of my strength. You're my stronghold, the protection in the midst of the battles. You understand? Now he's saying, as I've gone through and I've done these battles, it hasn't been me. I've seen you. You've given me strength, and you've been in front of me. You've been the stronghold around me. And then he says this, not only are you my stronghold, but he says, you're my refuge. When I need to hide, guess what? I need to hide. Now, David has been in the wilderness, and he was an amazing warrior, but how many times do you see him hiding in the cave or hiding out, you know, and that's what he would do. But he recognizes, when I'm hiding, I'm not just hiding. God, you have hidden me. You have been this incredible refuge for me. And so I love the fact that here David says, not only are you this protection in battle, but you're also this protection in fear. Wherever I'm in, if I'm battling, you're going to be this stronghold. You're not going to allow my mind to worry. You're not going to allow my heart to worry. You're going to be this stronghold. And then you're going to be my refuge. When I don't feel strong enough to battle, and I'm weary in my battle, I love what happens is this. When I don't feel strong enough to battle, I can just take a step back and I can hide in the Lord. And I can say, God, I'm not going to go out and I'm not going to try to battle. I'm going to let you do what you do. And I'm going to let you show yourself strong. And I love what God does in this area where he makes this statement. Everything about the Lord, he says, this is who you are. You're my stronghold. You're my refuge. You're my savior. And you save me from violence. You understand? In these battles that I've done, when I've been protected, it's been you. Do you understand what David is doing? He's just crescendoing. He's just getting more and more just amped. God, you've done this and you've done this. And everything that he sees through the life that he's lived, the battle that he fought, he recognizes one thing. God, in the midst of these battles, you have been my savior. You protected me from violence. Whether I'm hiding or whether I'm battling, look at what he says. My Savior, you saved me from violence at the end of verse 3. You have been this protector for me. When everyone wants to harm me, you have protected me. And then he says this, verse 4, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I love the fact that he says, man, Lord, I am going to just exalt you. I'm going to exalt you in prayer. I'm going to exalt you in praise. I'm going to exalt you when I'm in need and I have to cry out. Because keep in mind that when we cry out, there are certain times, certain areas in our walks that God is going to move. Now, sometimes we ask God and we're kind of quiet in our prayers. We're kind of, you know, not overly amped up. We're just coming to God, and so he responds in one way. But I do want you to understand that when he says here that I will call upon the Lord in verse 4, who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. Now, when he cries out, he does this. There is this degree of crying out where sometimes we have a tendency of saying, you know, Lord, I am going to cry out to you and I'm going to pray, but I'm just kind of do it lackadaisically. I don't know if you ever recognize that there are some times where you're just in a desperate need and you're crying out to God. And there's other times where it's like, I don't really have this big of a need. And although I think I have a need, I'm not going to react or I'm not going to cry out. I'm not going to express myself as I have a need. There's a passage in 2 Kings chapter 13. And what happens is this. This is where Elisha has become sick. He's about to die. And so he's become sick with the illness in which he would die. And it says in chapter 14 of 2 Kings chapter 13 that all of a sudden Joash, the king of Israel. Now, this is not Joash, the king of Judah. This is another Joash. He's the king of Israel. He comes down to him and he wept over his face. He's crying to Elisha, and he says to him, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. Elisha put his hands on the king's hand. He says, "Open up the east window." And he opened it. And Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Now, it's interesting that up until this point, what Elisha does to Joash is this. He gives him very specific commands. So he says, take a bow, take some arrows. He takes a bow, he takes an arrow. He says, open up the window. He opens up a window. He said, shoot it. So he shoots it in the direction. And so as he shoots it in the direction of the Syrians, he says, okay, you're going to attack the Syrians. But then he does something different. He does something not a direct command, but now he gives him an incentive. He says in verse 18 of 2 Kings 13, he says, take the arrows. So he took them, and he said to the king of arrows, strike the ground. And he struck the ground three times. And as he strikes the ground three times, it says this in verse 18, so he struck the ground three times and stopped. You understand, there wasn't like a passion, strike the ground. He said, you're going to have to strike Syria until you destroy them. So strike the ground. What's your intensity of wanting to destroy? And he strikes the ground three times. And at this point in verse 19, the man of God was angry with him. He said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria until you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. No intensity, no real desire. And so you're wanting God to do something, but you talk to him as if, it's no big deal. And then you wonder, why don't you move? Well, because you really don't have a desire. And you think you do and you want to, but at this point you're thinking, I don't want to have to put in any energy or any effort or any emotion into crying out to God. What I want is this. I just want to talk to God and have him do a work. But what happens is this. In verse 4, when he says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so I shall be saved from my enemies. Jump down to verse 7 for just a second, because I want you to see something. He says this in 2 Samuel 22, verse 7, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. In my distress, do you understand that when a child comes and talks to a parent or a grandparent, all of a sudden, you do what? A child comes and talks to you, and you talk to the child. There isn't any real response that you have to do. However, if a child comes and the child is crying like the child is hurt, then you have a different response to the child. Do you understand? All of a sudden, it's not just a child coming up and asking a question, but now something's wrong, the child's hurt, so now you're paying a little bit more attention. You're looking at the child, what can I do? Where are you hurt? What do I need to do to help you? But if a child comes in distress, and the child is terrified and crying, and then the child comes to you, what happens? Radar, you know, mama bear, papa bear comes on the scene. What's going on? Why are you terrified? Why are you afraid? Why are you in distress? Do you understand? Then we change our reaction because of what? The reaction of the child coming to us. Do you think God is any different? When we're coming to him and says, Lord, you know, I have this issue and I want this. And we really don't have a desire in our hearts and our minds to really say, God, with intensity, I want you to move. With everything that I am, I'm asking for you to move. And what happens is this. There are times you can simply ask and God's going to say, in my grace, I'm going to do it. But there's other times when we really say, God, I'm going to just pour my heart out before you. And then we see what? We see God ministering to our hearts. Doesn't always answer the prayer the way we need to, but he's always ministering to our hearts. And this is why David, when he says in verse 7, he says, in my distress I called upon the Lord, I cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. You understand, there was a confidence. David knew that as he was passionate about going before the Lord, that he knew one thing. God, you hear my pleas. So When he says in verse 4, I'll call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, I want you to understand that, yes, he's worthy to be praised, not just calling for help. Yeah, he's worthy to call out for help, but he's also what? He's worthy just to be praised. He's worthy to express gratitude to. He's worthy to worship. No matter what it is that you want to declare of God in the good, he is worthy, and he's worthy of just not striking the arrow on the ground three times. Okay, I'm going to worship you. No, God, you are worthy. You are worthy of my heart and my soul and my passion and my emotions. And so I think it's just so important. It's not all the time. I'm not saying that every time you have to open your Bible, that you've got to weep and cry. But there are times when you really know, God, I'm in a desperate need to experience you. And I'll tell you what, when you're not in a desperate need to experience him, God's going to move, but he's only going to move a little bit. But when you realize, God, I want even more than this. I want even more than just what you have. There was a time I went to a pastor's conference, and as I went to the pastor's conference, I was kind of just going over, kind of like what David did here, seeing God and, you know, his faithfulness, and God was just faithful to me. He was faithful. My devotions were like God was just sitting next to me and talking to me. My studies, I would be praying, and God would give me insight into his word, and like, man, Lord, this is amazing. And my marriage, I thought, my marriage is good. And so, you know, we're praying, we're reading, we're talking, we're fine. And everything was good. And I thought, okay, God, I'm just coming here to be tweaked. Just if I'm off a couple degrees, fix me. And I thought it was going to be a really kind of a casual conference. And then God just, he cheated. He said, you know, do you think your marriage is fine? I think my marriage is fine. He said, do you want it to be better? I thought, better than good and better than what I had? Yeah. And he says, if you want it, he said, then seek me for it. And I'm going to show you even how it could be better than what you have. And it was one of those things where rather than thinking it was good, God says, do you want it to be better? And I had an opportunity on that conference to cry out to God and really to ask him, what do you want from me in my marriage? What do you want from me in my studies? I want this better. I'm happy with good, but I want it even better. And do you know what? He answered the prayer. He answered the prayer. It was an incredible thing. But what David does is this. He says in verse 4, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy. Just recognize that. Underline how he's worthy to be praised. And so I shall be saved from my enemies. When I cry out, I know I'm going to be delivered. And so he says this, verse 5. Now, in these first four verses, we saw the crescendo. Everything, God's security, he's security below me, security above me, security around me, he's security in me. You know, he's security in front of me. All these things, he's security in the battle. He's security, you know, with protecting me and with moving me. All these things, David crescendo, say, God, you are and have been the I am. You've been whatever I needed you to be to protect me and to draw me closer to you. And now we come to not the crescendo, but now we come to the cascading. And take a look here at verses 5 through 7 as we look to this. It says this, when the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. It's amazing to see that what David does in this area is he begins this cascading where he says, literally, Lord, I've been at the end of my rope. I've been at the end of my life. It says here in verse 5, the waves of death surrounded me. And so in a sense, it's kind of that flood of emotion of a man who's about to be executed. But if you think about it this, let's just say that you're in a boat and the waves are smacking against the boat. And you're like, oh my goodness, this is scary. The waves are there. And that's what he says here. The waves of death surrounded me. You can't get to shore. The waves are smacking against the boat and smacking against the boat. You're a little bit nervous. And then he says this. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, And so we see here that at that point, as the waves are beating around the boat, it says the snares of death confronted me. Now what happens is this. All of a sudden, the water's not just beating in the boat, but the water's beating over the boat and filling the boat. Do you understand what he's doing? He's talking about, oh my goodness, Lord, it's one thing just to have this thought of the waves are beating against the boat. The waves of death are surrounding me. But then it goes from waves to what? Floods. Now, not just a wave beating against the boat with a flood. Now the water's coming into the boat. The flood of Engalius has made me afraid. It's one thing to be nervous when the waves are beating against the boat, but now the floods. Now, keep in mind that he's talking about his enemies, and I'm trying to use this boat as a picture so you can understand that it will be more and more and more nervous. It will make you afraid. It's the cascading of what? Of fears. I'm going lower and lower and lower to the point of I got a little bit of fear because the waves are beating on the boat. I got more fears. The waves are going in the boat. And then all of a sudden, the boat begins to sink. Do you understand? Now I'm floating in the water. This is nervous. And so more and more we begin to see here, he says, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. Now I'm just there in the water. The snares of death confronted me. I'm going under the water. Do you understand that this is this greater and greater fear where all of a sudden it came to this point of I'm about to be executed and it's getting closer and closer and closer. I'm about to die to the point where the snares of death confronted me. And then he says this, and as I was going under the water, he just pulled a Peter. Lord, save me. That was Peter. It was one of those things where all of a sudden he comes and where he says, I cried out to the Lord. He heard my voice from his temple. My cry entered his ears. And so amazingly that as he's in this point where he's cascading down in despair, he's cascading down into this area of just being more and more fearful, where all of a sudden it's like more and more where death is beginning to surround me. In all of these things we see here where with the snares of death, the waves are catching me. It's pulling me underneath the water, but I cried out and you heard me. And so amazingly that where we look about this, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. He's not just talking. Do you understand? It's not just a simple prayer. He is beseeching the Lord in desperation and emotion. This is what David is doing. I'm in my distress. I called. I cried out to my God, and he heard my voice. He heard my voice from his temple, and we recognize that in my cry entered his ears. And now we begin to see that once we come to this place of this, we had this crescendo at the beginning. Now we had this next section where all of a sudden it's not the crescendo, but it's the cascading. Now we come back to this incredible crescendo. What we see is this. Initially, we saw here that incredible thing of he just saw God, and God was his strength everywhere and everywhere and everywhere. And then we see here that in this depths of dying that he sees God as a saving God. But now what we do is recognize that he doesn't see God as just a saving God, but in verses 8 through 16, he actually sees the strength of God. Take a look at verse 8. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens so also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind, and he made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. And then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord and the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Do you understand what's happening? All of a sudden, he's seen the strength of God. The revelation of the absolute power of God, that when he cried out because he saw the enemy was about to conquer him, all of a sudden when he cries out, and now keep in mind, it says in my distress, verse 7, I called out to the Lord, I cried out to my God, he heard my voice. My cry entered his ears, and not only did he hear, but look at, then the earth shook and trembled. You understand? I cried, he heard, he moved. This is what's happening. Understand, and within this God moving, this crescendo, he begins to see the absolute strength of God. He begins to see how God reveals himself in power. And so after he calls out, then boom, here goes God. All of a sudden, he's crying out. Now the earth is shaking and trembling. The very foundations of the heaven quaked and were shaken. Why? Because he was angry. You don't mess with God's kids. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? What are you doing? I'm persecuting the church. No, you're persecuting me. You don't mess with my kids. Well, because he was angry, verse 9, smoke went up from his nostrils, a devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. Do you see how he's crescendoing the power of God? And all of a sudden, you have the earth quaking, the heavens quaking, and smoke. I don't know if you've ever seen how in cartoons of old, that when someone's angry, they have steam coming out their ears, or a bull, you go, they're like snorting smoke out of its nose. And this is God. He says, man, smoke is coming down from your nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. He's like a dragon. Coals were kindled by it. God is a powerhouse. And then it said this, he bowed the heavens also and came down. Now, as he bows the heavens, keep in mind that this is talking about the speed of God acting. When you're bowing the heavens, I want you to understand that what a bow does is this, is it stretches the two ends closer together. Now, what God is actually saying is this, that he's saying, God, you're able to bend space. You're able to spend, to bend time. So if you can think about this, let's say you have a map. You have a map of the United States, and what you do is you bend the East Coast to the West Coast. And if you put Boston, and you fold the map, and you put Boston right on top of San Diego, guess how long it takes to get there? You're there. You're just moving. You're already touching. Do you see? You bend space, and you can also bend time. This is why God can say, I can take yesterday, and I can take, 1,000 years from now, and I can bend them together. And God bends space. And when he bends space, he says this, you bowed the heavens. You took heaven, and you bent it to earth, and you were here. It took you no time. And I love verse 10 because it talks about here that God is the master of distance. And the reason he's the master of distance is because he's able to bend space and time. He's able to have it touch. And as he's able to have it touch, what we see is this. It says in verse 10, he bowed the heavens also and came down. So in other words, he folded the heavens to the earth. He simply comes down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and he flew. Do you understand? Then not only does it say he can just bow the earth, but this is more speed. He's actually flying upon a cherub. He flies as the cherub pulls his throne. He was seen upon wings of the wind. Again, more speed. He made darkness and canopies around him. In other words, when he comes, you just see that this cloud where you're not able to see him, but you know it's coming in power. Why? Because you see the clouds coming. Before him comes these clouds, before him comes this tempest. Absolutely incredible. As he made the darkness canopies all around him, verse 12, dark waters and thick clouds of skies. You see this storm cloud coming. And what David knows is this. I was in despair. I cried out to God, and man, oh man, oh man, did I see his power coming. When I cried out, man, earth shook, heaven shook, smoke is down, fire is coming from him, earth and heaven bend together, he's flying, he's so fast, he's on a wing of cherub, he's on the wings of the wind. But I know this, when I see him coming in this cloud, I know that he has anger towards my enemies. He's not coming as a kind father to them. He's coming as a father who's protecting me. And I love this crescendo, what he's doing. He's talking about God and his strength and God and his power. And as he's revealing this power, he makes this statement, verse 12, he made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. And then you see that when you do see through the clouds, what you do is this, you see the brightness of who he is, but fire is coming to consume your enemies. I'm telling you what, this is poetry. This is incredible. How can you not read this thing? Man, God, you are such a powerhouse. This is incredible. And then it says this in verse 14. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows, and he scattered them, lightning bolts. He vanquished them, and the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. You see that nothing remains unmoved. When God comes in on the scene and he begins to act like, man, Lord, I'll be honest, I was a little bit nervous for my enemies, but now I kind of pity my enemies. I pity those people who are against you, Lord, but thank you for being kind to me. And so we see here so incredible as we look to verses, 18 or 8 through 16, we saw the strength of God. But now when we look at verse 17 all the way to verse 20, we look at the saving God. Again, this crescendo. It says this, he sent from above and he took me. He picked me up, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. Absolutely amazing. I love what he talks about, how God just saves him and saves him. He said, he sent from above and he took me. He just comes, reaches down, picks me right up. He drew me out of the waters. Out of those waters, remember where verse 5, the waves of death were surrounding me, the floods of ungodliness. That was the water of despair. And what I love is this. He literally comes and says in verse 7, he drew me out of those waters. Can you imagine? Just like Peter. Lord, save me. What did Jesus do? Reached his hand, picked him up, put him in the boat. That's how God moves. That's how God reacts to when we need him. And all Peter would say, what? Lord, save me. Now, I don't think he said it calmly. Lord, save me. You know, like, Lord, save me. Up and out. Here you go. And I love the fact that here, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of the many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. Do you understand how again and again he talks about this crescendoing of being saved and being saved and being saved, that just nothing is stronger than God. He picks me up, he takes me, and so he initiates. Do you understand that I'm in despair? God initiates the saving. This is what's so amazing about verse 17. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me. Do you understand? God, 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 it's all about you. This is what you do. This is who you are. And you drew me out of the many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. Now, they were too strong for me, but guess what? Man, in verse 14, the Lord thundered, the Most High uttered, he sent out arrows, he scattered them, lightning bolts, he vanquished them. Do you understand? Too strong for me, but man, pity them because they're nothing against God. And so we understand that they're just chaff to be blown away. And all of a sudden we see here that from the point of the saving, it makes this statement. I love verse 20. It says, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Absolutely amazing to see how God just comes, and we see how he saves and he saves and he saves, this crescendo. That really, God, although they're overwhelming me, nothing overwhelms you. And then we see this next section in verses 21 through 25. We see the security of God. Now, the security of God that he talks about is this. It's the principle of abiding. Let's read verses 21 through 25 so you can understand it's the principles of abiding. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done wickedly. I have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me. As for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him. I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of his eyes. Now, what I love about this, and what we see is this whole principle of abiding. It's important to recognize that within this abiding, that you're walking not away from God, but you're walking towards God. And that's what abiding is. Abiding is, I'm going in the direction that is looking to you. I'm going in the direction of holiness. I'm going in the direction of goodness. I'm not walking away from God. And so what happens is this. The security and the confidence of my salvation comes as what? As I'm walking to God. The doubt, the confusion comes as what? As I'm not walking towards God. And so when people, they wonder, oh my goodness, have I sinned? Am I sinned too much? Can I not get back to God? And I can say, are you walking towards the Lord? Are you walking away? I'm walking to God. Then you can be confident. Then you can again be confident. Now, if you're walking away from God, I can't give you confidence. I can't do that. The Word of God gives great warnings to those who are just playing with the salvation. You have true believers, you have non-believers, and you have make-believers. The true believers, of course, they have confidence. Non-believers, they don't have confidence. Make-believers, you're not supposed to have confidence. You're supposed to be nervous until you what? Till you become a true believer, till you walk in the ways, till you begin to abide. And it's one of these things, and I love what the Lord talks about abiding. And this is what verse 21 does. The Lord rewarded me according to what? My righteousness. Now, not his righteousness. His righteousness was the reward of salvation. But when I'm walking in the right direction, guess what? Abiding, I get a reward. I get this confidence according to the cleanness of my hands. What I'm doing is I'm wanting to glorify God with what I do. I have confidence. He has recompensed me. You understand that he gives me this confidence. He gives me this reward. I have this great assurance because I'm walking and I'm abiding. I'm walking to him. I've kept the ways of the Lord. You know what? I'm walking in faithfulness. I have not wickedly departed from my God. In other words, I'm walking to God. I'm not walking away. And as I'm walking away, it's this whole fruit of abiding. And I recognize that as I'm abiding, he blesses me. And this is the incredible thing to recognize here, that we begin to see that this the sowing and the reaping promise of God is just this security when I begin to abide. And it says this in verse 23, for all his judgments were before me. In other words, it was this. It wasn't pick and choose. It was, I know what's right. I don't get to pick and choose what is good. I don't get to pick and choose what's bad. Your judgments are already before. You've already laid out, this is good, do it. This is wrong, don't. And I love the fact that here, this is abiding. You don't get to pick and choose. Say, well, maybe he says it's bad, but maybe it's not for me. No, you don't get to choose. His judgment, not my judgments to what's wrong, his judgments, what he says in the situation is right. As for his statutes, I didn't depart from them. I kept his word. I walked according to his word. And so he says this, I was blameless before him. I walked in a way that glorified God, and I kept myself from iniquity. Now, keep in mind, I know what I'm capable of. I know that sin is in me, but I know this, that as I'm walking towards God, I'm not what? I'm not walking in sin. I'm walking in worship. I'm walking in glorifying him. I'm walking in praising him. But so I recognize when I don't depart from the statutes, I'm blameless before him. I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. So he recompenses me because I'm abiding, but also I love what it says at the end of verse 14, according to my cleanness in his eyes. Do you understand that why I'm recompensed? It isn't my cleanness in my eyes, and understand this, it's his grace. That is a wonderful picture of grace, according to my cleanness in his eyes. He sees everything. He sees my heart. He sees my life. But yet he says what? Oh, man, well done, good and faithful servant. But Lord, you did it. I was just with you. Yes, exactly. But you were with me. You were a part of me, and I'm so grateful that he does this. And so I love the fact that we see here this wonderful security of God, but it's the security what is when I'm abiding. But not only that, but then we jump to verse 26 to verse 28, we begin to see here there's this principle that he talks about with, we understand it's the sowing and the reaping, the promises of God. He says this in verse 26, sowing and reaping. With the merciful, I will show yourself merciful. With the blameless, I will show yourself, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty that you may bring them down. Sowing and reaping. When you sow mercy, you're going to have mercy. When you sow yourself to be blameless, he's going to show yourself blameless. When you show yourself pure, he's going to show yourself pure. So whatever I do, when I show myself merciful, guess what? He's going to show more mercy. Sowing and reaping. Same thing. When I show myself blameless, he's going to show him blameless. When I show myself pure, he's going to show himself pure. Whatever I do, whatever I sow, he's going to reap. He's going to allow me to reap that. With the devious, he's going to be shrewd. He's going to be more devious. With here, you will save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty that you may bring them down. God will lift up those who are humble, but he will bring down those who are haughty. And so it's just interesting, you know, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you shall reap. Whoever you are, God is going to just pile that upon you. It's that wonderful law of sowing and reaping. And now what we see is this. In verses 29 through 37, we recognize here there's a singleness of focus because he talks about God, you're my supplier. You supply, you supply, you supply. Take a look at verse 29. For you are my lamp, O God. You supply light. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. Do you understand? You're going to illuminate my path. This is you. You're providing, you're providing. You're supplying, you're supplying. For by God I can run against a troop. You're supplying strength. For by my God I can leap over a wall. You're giving me the abilities. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord of the word is proven. He is a shield to those who trust him. So again, I recognize when I go into his word becomes my protection. For who is God except the Lord? Who is the rock except our God? Again, he points out that God is this rock. And I think it's so important to see that here it's the singleness of focus. God, you are the protector. You are my rock. You are going to be the security in which I stand. And he says this, who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. Do you understand? It's God. It's God. It's God. And he crescendos all this thing is God is a supplier. God is a supplier. God is constantly my focus because he's the one who does this. I love verse 33. God is my strength and my power. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He sets me on a high place. He teaches my hand to make war so that my arms can bend the bow of bronze. You know, he gives me strength for battle. He does all this. You who also have given me the shield of your salvation, he gives me faith, he protects me. Your gentleness has made me great, enlarged the path underneath me, so my feet did not slip. Your mercy and your grace upon me. Do you understand what he's doing? He's saying, God, you've supplied and you supplied and you supplied. But he does this as a crescendo. He doesn't say, you know, God, you were a supplier. He says, no, you don't understand. You're my strength. You're my power. You make my way perfect. You make my feet like the hind deer. You set my feet on high places. You teach my hands to make war. You give me strength so I can bend a bow. You've given me the seal of salvation. Your gentleness has made me so that I'm great. You've been so gracious and merciful to me. And I love what God does is he comes to this point and says, man, Lord, you are absolutely amazing. Within this, that I just want to simply give you these incredible ideas of just crescendoing, crescendoing, crescendoing. But then we see this. Moves again, Hebrew poetry, the cascading. It's a crescendo in the opposite way. In verses 38 through 43, we see here it's the status that David has with his enemies. The first is the status with the enemies, and then in verse 44 through 51, it's the status among the people of God. But I want you to see here his status with the enemy. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed, and I have destroyed them and wounded them so they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. Do you understand? My enemies are just down, and they're more down, and they're more down. It's just this incredible way that it's to the point where not only did I destroy them, and I turned back until they were destroyed again, and I destroyed and wounded them, and then they couldn't rise. That's how much I destroyed them. And then we see this. Not only is that what you're doing for my enemies, this is the position of me and my enemies, but look at that was my enemy, look at me. For you have armed me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You've also given me the necks of my enemies, so I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. I just scattered the enemies. I love what David does as he looks to, man, Lord, this is so incredible. When it comes to this victory, my enemies, I am exalted. They are defeated. And this absolute scene, the cascade of just how, it's not just I destroyed them, and then I destroyed them again, but I destroyed them, I wounded them, they could not rise. And then he says, you know, basically you subdued under me those who rose against me. You've given their necks to my enemies. I destroyed those who hated me as they looked, but there was none to save. And I love verse 42 because they were looking for some kind of help. And you're like, not from me. Not from me, you're not getting it. And so it's so interesting that when in verse 43, David just really deals with this absolute area where he does this cascading of just how defeated his enemies are. He says, I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. So not only did I pound them down as from rocks into dirt, into dust. And then he says this, I trod them like dirt in the streets. I just trampled them and got them more and more, finer and finer, smaller and smaller. And then I spread them out. I just scattered them like dust. I just like threw dust out of the air and it flew. This is the enemies. And I love the fact that this is the status, his position with his enemies. But then he does this in verse 44. He talks about the status among his own people. And now again, we see how incredible it is as he gives us this incredible crescendo, because understand that any position you have, God has placed you there. Note this, any position that you have, God has placed you. Take a look at what he says. Verse 44, you have delivered me from the strivings of my people. So in other words, you've made it so that there's no divisions. You understand? This is a status that I have with the people. You have delivered me from the strivings. Or you've made it so there's no strivings. There's no division. You've kept me as the head of nations. A people that I have not known shall serve me. Foreigners shall submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away. They come frightened from their hideouts. I love what he does. He says, man, God, you have just so exalted me before the people. Not only the people that I have, but you brought a great peace. You brought a great unity. But even the foreigners recognize the power that you've given me. And then in verse 47, he just lets it out. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. You understand? He just nails it. He just literally just kind of pauses for just a moment and exalts God to the highest degree that he can. He just has to stop. I mean, he's like raising God, right? And then he says, oh, man, the Lord lives. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. that absolute security that is allow me to walk and to live. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. And you think, man, David, you know praise. I love his poetry because it's not rhyming, but man, is it magnifying God. Because when you take and you look at God and then you elevate him higher and higher and higher and higher, and then eventually you start looking like, I can't go beyond this. You are so far beyond what I can even grasp, Lord. And then in the power over my enemy, they get so squashed down that they become nothing but dust to be scattered. And I love verse 48, it is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You'll also lift me up above those who rise against me. So it's interesting, after he says, God, you avenge me. It's your battle, and you subdue the peoples underneath me. So in other words, you've put me in this position, and you've placed others in another position. In other words, I'm not the one who's subduing people. I'm not the one who's elevating myself. You put me in a position, and you put them in another position, and you just happen to put me over them. So you are the one who places everyone where they need to be. You gave me the status among the people. He delivers me from my enemy. He defends me. He also lifts me up above those who rise against me. In other words, that he has establishes my position. And he establishes others' position. I don't have to fight for it. I don't have to make sure I have it. Therefore, I will give thanks to you. In other words, I'm just going to give you the glory, Lord. And there's nothing I can do. You put me here. You put others there. And I have to recognize this is you. I'm not the one who's done this. This is you. And so I will give thanks to you. I will recognize this is your work. O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. So he says this, I'm going to extend my people group. It's not going to be just my family. It's not going to be this just close. But you're going to bring others. You're going to bring others into this incredible relationship, and I want to glorify you there. And so he says this, he is the tower of salvation to his king, and he shows mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his descendants forevermore. And he says, not only are you going to keep me secure in my salvation, but I know you're going to bring salvation into my family, into my family's family, into my family's family family. Do you understand how he recognizes, God, your love for me is not just for me, but it's perpetual to all my descendants. May we recognize this kind of praise, and may we come to this kind of praise with our hearts as well. Amen. Father, we are so grateful for who you are. We're grateful for your grace and your word. And so we are asking, Lord, that you through your spirit would continue to meet and minister, that you would, Lord, give us a heart of praise, that we would be those like David, just sometimes in our life say, oh, the Lord lives, blessed be my rock. And to recognize that we would just declare to you your worth and our gratitude. And so continue to just draw our hearts to you through this time. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.